try not to create a squeal here. Did y'all get much rain today? No, not much? Well, we had a nice rain at the hotel. It was really lovely. Okay, let's just do a moment of review while I see a few other people coming in. Today we're going to be talking about the power of faith. This is one of my favorite teachings, and I'm going to tell you something interesting. God gave me this teaching in about 2 hours. A couple of months after the first time I was on 3ABN, I was at 3ABN volunteering, and on a Thursday afternoon, about 5 o'clock, Danny walked in and said, "Can you do the live tonight?" And I said, okay. I didn't even know it was 2 hours. But he said, "Can you do the live?" And I said, "Well, sure." And I said, "What do you want me to talk on?" He said, "Well, what do you want to talk on?" And I said, "Well, how about faith?" And he said, "Okay." And so I went to my room, and I had 2 hours to put this together and get ready to be on a live. And God gave me this teaching. And I want to tell you, to give God all the glory, there's 2 chapters in the Grace Pipeline on faith. One of the head of a seminary at one of our very popular colleges read this through for me, and I actually didn't get his, he did his was after I'd already published the book. He was going to write another acknowledgement for it or endorsement. But you know what he said? He said, "This is one of the most complete," or not the one, he said, "This is the most complete study I've ever seen on faith in all my years of teaching at the seminary and studying." And God gets all the glory. Now, out of those 2 chapters, I'm just going to give you 7 steps to victorious faith, okay? So why are we looking at faith? Let's run through the Grace Pipeline. What is the source, the compelling force behind grace? God's love. His heart wells up with love for us, and he pours out every good and perfect gift through the Grace Pipeline. Faith is the faucet. That's how we tap into the Grace Pipeline. That's why we're going to be studying faith today. What is the handle that opens the faith faucet? Prayer. What is the foundation for the prayer of faith? Trust. And the foundation for trust is relationship. That foundation is love. So the more we understand his love, this is completing a cycle. We'll love him because he first loved us. The more we understand his love, then the more we will come and draw near to him that he may draw near to us. And we will allow God to love us. We'll develop this relationship. I think I'm creating wind here in the microphone. We'll develop this relationship. And the more intimate our relationship, the greater the trust, the greater the trust, the more the prayer of faith, and then we tap into the Grace Pipeline. So let's open our Bibles, if you will, to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And we are going to consider verses 1 and 2. Interesting thing is, after God gave me this teaching, I'd been teaching this for almost a year when I discovered this verse. So it was really interesting to me to know, hey, yes, this is true. Romans chapter 5, and we'll begin with verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we looked at that yesterday, justified by grace through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also, now here's what I want you to catch, we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. How do we access his grace? By faith. Right there in Scripture, it tells us that. So we know that Romans 12:3 Go ahead and turn to Romans 12:3 while you're at it. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. Faith is also a gift of God's grace. Everything is by God's grace. Romans 12 and verse 3 says, "For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think," oh, "but to think soberly." Boy, we need to humble ourselves and not think of ourselves more highly than we ought. But he says, "As God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." God gives us this faith by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we know that Ephesians 6:16 talks about the shield of faith being part of the armor of God by which we quench the fiery darts. Also, faith is listed as one of the gifts of the Spirit. But I want to say, not everyone has that particular gift. And I'm going to say it this way. We've all been given a measure of faith, but I'll use Danny Shelton as an example. He has the gift of faith. He has that mountain-moving faith. For someone with a high school education who had no idea what it meant to have a television station, a broadcasting company, for someone like him, when God said to him, "I am calling you to build a network that will reach the world with the undiluted truth," he had, God gave him the gift of faith. I mean, he went out the next day and got busy on it and had less than $200 in his bank account. So now that is what you call the true gift of, when you're looking at the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But each one of us has been given a measure of faith, and that faith grows as we mature in Christ. We'll talk about that. If anyone is a word person like I am, let me just run this. If this isn't your thing, you don't have to pay attention, but I want to tell you. In the Greek, faith is pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S. It's a noun. What is a noun? A noun identifies a person, place, or thing. So faith is something that God gives us. Believe, however, is the corresponding verb that goes with faith. What is a verb? That's an action word, isn't it? It denotes action. So faith and belief combined in the Bible mean or explain that we are fully persuaded, we have a firm conviction of God's revelation of truth. It means that we personally surrender to Him as our Father, and that we conduct our lives according to His will. I wish you could have seen your faces yesterday when I asked the question, is it true, after we had read so many scriptures, is it true that believing brings salvation? Everybody was looking at me like, ooh, is this a trick question? For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Yes, but we have to understand what the word believe meant. It means to be living in Him, depending on Him. And I know you all were thinking about James 2:19. Where James says, you believe there is one God? Huh, even the demons believe that and tremble. We're going to get to that. And what James was saying is it takes more than just believing in one God. We have to believe in Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and God's plan of salvation. All right, so let's get started. We're going to look at 7 steps. Think of this as a ladder, if you will. A ladder, kind of like Jacob's ladder, you know, going to heaven. 7 steps of victorious faith. And if you get these steps in your mind, it will give you confidence in crisis, because you will have full throttled faith to strengthen you to finish the race with stamina. All right, so step One is trust. Trust is the foundation for faith. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, help me quote it, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." True belief is trust. Unbelief is a refusal to trust. In fact, unbelief is also a verb. It's apistuo. It means without faith. So see, unbelief, if we say somebody doesn't believe, they're actively having to take that course. Unbelief is not passive, it's active, and it results in disobedience. Please turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Yesterday after our meeting, I was talking with someone who said, at my church, it's hard to convince people that they can have assurance of salvation. And he was quoting from Ellen White to show them they could have assurance of salvation. We looked at the Bible yesterday to see we can have assurance of salvation as long as we are in Christ, right? If we're abiding in him and he's in us, we can have assurance of salvation. But let's look at 1 John chapter 5. Anybody that doesn't believe, that's on dangerous ground. And I'll show you. 1 John chapter 5, we'll look at verse 9 is where we'll begin. 1 John chapter 5, verse 9. If we receive the witness of men, how many of us believe the witness of men? I mean, we talk with people, we accept what they're saying. He's saying the witness of God is greater. We don't have to worry about anything being off center with God. We know it is straight on truth. And then he says, for this is the witness of God which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. Now catch this next part. He who does not believe God has what? Has made him a liar. Unbelief in God's promises, if you don't believe the promises of God, it's like you're standing in there saying, God, you are a liar. Wow, that's dangerous ground, isn't it? So he says, anyone who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. It is a gift. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. If there's anything I want you to go away with from this seminar, it is that you can have assurance of salvation. It is not once saved, always saved. As I said, the whole last chapter of the Grace Pipeline is telling how you can, in fact, choose to turn your back on God. It's not once saved, always saved. Don't be afraid to think about having assurance of salvation. Faith requires confident belief that God is who he claims to be and that God is able to perform his promises. God should be the object of our faith. Listen to what I'm saying. God is the object of our faith. His promises are just an opportunity to exercise faith. And the reason I want you to really understand that, when I was younger, I was enrolled in ministerial school, and my mother was bipolar, and she had a breakdown, and I had to quit school and go take care of her. Well, I had been given a bad teaching on faith. I had been given this idea that if I knew God's promise, that I could tell God, okay, you promised this, you've got to do it. I had faith in faith. Does that make sense? It wasn't, my faith wasn't in trusting God. I had faith in faith. In other words, if I can just have enough faith, God has to honor my faith. We've got to remember that God is the object of our faith, and his promises just give us an opportunity to exercise our faith. We can trust God because he's completely trustworthy. God is love, and when we know our identity in God, and when we recognize that everything he does is for our eternal benefit, we can also remember that he is consistent. He doesn't change. And consistency has a lot to do with trust. For example, let's say that I have a dog, and some days I come home and I'm going, oh, come here, baby. And he comes wagging his tail. And the next day I walk in and say, get out of my way, and give him a swift kick. Does that dog trust me? No, why? Because I'm inconsistent. But God says, I am the Lord, I change not. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. So we can build our confidence on the historical record of God's performance with his people. That gives us evidence. And then as we grow in our personal experience, we'll find out for ourselves and become fully persuaded that God is able to do all he's promised. So when the Bible says, lean not on your own understanding, what does the Bible want us to lean on? God's word. The understanding that we find right here. Because the Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The more we learn about him, the more we will, that we learn of his exceedingly great and precious promises to us, the more our trust will increase. And 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, some of his promises are ours if we're in Christ Jesus. All. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, all of God's promises are ours if we're in Christ Jesus. Do you realize that God's promises are the birthright of every one of his children? So we develop greater faith, and eventually, or greater trust, I mean, eventually our faith becomes invincible. But let me say this. Faith largely depends upon how much word we have in our hearts. Faith expects very little when the word is not known. Little faith, little word equals little faith. But conversely, as we focus on God and his word, our faith increases, and it produces peace and strength of mind. Isaiah 26, verse 3 says, God says, the Lord is righteous. He will keep in perfect peace those whose mind is stayed upon him. When you're focusing on him and trusting in him, he will give you perfect peace. Okay, so step one to victorious faith is trust. But now if we're going to go up the ladder, step two, the second rung, is hope. Now, if I say to you, JD and I have been married 30 years. We've been talking about going to Alaska for 30 years. Every year we say, okay, next year we're going to Alaska. So if someone comes to me and says, Shelley, are y'all going to Alaska this year? And if I say, I hope so, what does that mean? It means, it could be wishful thinking. You know, I mean, the way we use the word hope is completely different than the Greek. Hope to us is like we're pinning our wishes on a star. We think maybe possibly it'll come to pass. But in the Greek, The word hope means eager expectation. It means that you can, when he says, I am the God of hope, may the God of hope fill you to overflowing. He's talking about this God of eager expectation. So when you know the Lord and trust in his faithfulness and believe that all of his promises are yours, you will eagerly expect him to do everything he promises to do in us, for us, and through us. Hope will develop faith and patience, and that results in us inheriting all of his promises. Hebrews 6, 11 and 12 says this, we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who, through faith and patience, inherit the promise. So we have to be diligent in the full assurance of hope. Hope is eager expectation. It is an assurance. Trust expands into eager expectation when we realize that God will act on our behalf. Now, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 17 says this, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. What does an anchor do for a boat when it's in a storm? It keeps it from drifting, doesn't it? So hope prevents, when trials and tribulations come our way, hope keeps us from being tossed back and forth. It is the mainstay of confident faith, and it will change the manner in which we pray to that of asking in faith when you have eager expectation. What hope does for us is rids us of being double-minded. What did James say that we can expect if we're double-minded? Nothing, didn't he? He said, we ask, but we do not receive. Why? Because we're double-minded. That means we're not coming to him with trust, with hope, with the eager expectation. And even though we may be unsure of what the future holds, we can be sure of the one who holds the future in his hand, who holds our future. So if you cling to God, your faith will triumph. So as we're building this ladder, step one, the first rung is what? Trust. The second rung is hope. The third rung is the title deed. God's promises, as I said, are the birthright of every one of his children. Faith is not blind. Faith is trusting on God's character and his word. Please open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. And I'm going to read from verse 1. I'm going to read verse 1 from the Amplified. Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Now faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed. That's what this word assurance in the Greek is, hypostasis. Faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of the things we hope for, being the proof of things we do not see, and the conviction of the reality. Faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. In the Greek, assurance means hypostasis, and it was a word that was commonly used in business documents, and what it was, it represented the guarantee for the transaction. So let me ask you this. If a wealthy man, let's say a wealthy European, sends you a title deed to an estate in France and sends you the pictures of this beautiful estate, beautiful home, the carriage houses, the gardens, all of this acreage. You have the title deed. You've never seen this property in real life. Do you own this property? Huh? Why? You've got the title deed. That's what faith is. Faith is the title deed. The basis for your assurance. Faith, the title deed, is the guarantee of the transaction. In Romans chapter 4, 19 through 21, it's talking about Abraham's absolute assurance. And here's what it says. Not being weak in faith, Abraham did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. Remember, unbelief is a verb. That's an active. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith. Do you see that Paul's showing unbelief to be the opposite of faith? So he did not waver in unbelief, but he was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what he, God, had promised, he was also able to perform. The object of Abraham's faith was God. He knew God was totally trustworthy. The promise that God gave Abraham was simply the opportunity to exercise his faith. Abraham stood firm, believing God. He faced his circumstances, his physical weakness, but he did not weaken in faith. He was assured that God was mighty and faithful and that God would perform his word. So to move forward in faith, we are compelled to claim God's promises. As I said, largely faith depends on the knowledge of his word. If you don't know what God promises, you don't know have the faith to believe and to claim the promises of God. Faith expects very little when God's word is not known. So just remember, little word, little faith. But spiritual faith is based on the facts of God's word. And faith begins where sight ends. Faith is like a telescope, if you will, that we can, it's a spiritual telescope that allows us to look into the future. As we believe God's promises and we're claiming them, we lay hold of the title deed. That is our guarantee, and then our hearts are settled by faith. All right, let's review the first three steps. What's the first rung? Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. What's the second? Hope. That's the anchor for our soul. The third is the title deed, and the fourth is speak in the spirit of faith. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 13. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 13. I love this particular verse. Paul writes to the Corinthians and says, since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, and now here is the spirit of faith, I believed and therefore I spoke. This is what was written before. Paul's saying, since we've got that very same spirit of who wrote this before, I believed and therefore I spoke. Paul says, we believe and also speak. Faith should result in a profession, a declaration of what we believe. And faith is evidenced by every word that comes out in our daily conversation. If I speak with someone who is in the midst of a trial, it doesn't take me long to identify their level of faith. If they're a moaner and they're speaking with self-pitying murmuring, oh my, what's going to happen? That is not acting in faith. And then there's those who are like Chicken Little. Do you remember that character from the fable, Chicken Little? What did he run around saying all the time? The sky is falling! The sky is falling! And there are some people that just let anything go wrong in their life, and that's what they're like. They're just like Chicken Little. That's not acting in faith. What escapes our lips evidences what our faith is. Are we holding fast to that title deed? Are we trusting God, eagerly expecting Him to do as He promised? Then let us speak a word of faith, as Paul says, in the spirit of faith, confessing with our mouths the confidence that we have in God. Here's Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 10. Romans 10, verses 8 through 10. And it says, the word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. And then it says, that is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Do you remember what Proverbs 18:21 says? The tongue has the power of death and life. Speak life into your own daily activity. Speak life into your life by speaking God's promises into your life. Speak life into your children's lives by speaking God's promises into their life. If we speak anything that is contrary to God's testimony, our utterance is in unbelief. If we say, yes, I'm in Jesus Christ, but no, I can't have assurance of salvation, we just proved we're regarding God as what? A liar. So we cannot speak contrary to God's testimony, because that means we're refusing to place our trust in Him and we are complaining against Him. I want to read you something that God gave Moses. It was a message for the people whose lack of trust and hope in Him caused them to murmur in unbelief. Listen to this. Numbers 14, 27 and 28. This is the Lord speaking. How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complains against me? God says, I have heard the complaints with the children, which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. Whoa, that's powerful, isn't it? Their words of unbelief would become a self-fulfilling prophecy. And that is what kept them from entering into the promised land. I want to read you from Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2. Because this shows us how important faith is. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2 says, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. Speaking of the children in the wilderness, they heard the same everlasting gospel. They saw it in the sanctuary. There's only been one gospel ever. Everything about the sanctuary service pointed to Jesus Christ. It was the type of Christ. So he says, indeed, the gospel was preached to them as us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Not. They heard the word. They heard the gospel. They heard the good news. God's bringing them into the promised land. But they didn't mix the word with faith, and that unbelief is what kept them from entering into the promised land. You know, Jesus said, when we're talking about speaking in the spirit of faith, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If our hearts are filled with confidence and assurance in the Lord, we will believe and speak accordingly. Now, I want to clarify something. Speaking in the spirit of faith doesn't mean that we have to, that we cannot acknowledge the very real circumstances. I think I shared with you, if you heard my testimony the other night, that when I had vertigo for a year, after 8 months when the Lord had me claiming his promises and praying them back to him, was anyone not here the night I gave my testimony? Well, he told me to, I'd had vertigo for 8 months, just twirling like a top. The whole room was just twirling 24/7, never stopped. And God told me to get into the word, and I could hardly read, but to get his promises and pray them back to him, the healing promises. And I was doing that for a couple of weeks, but nothing was happening faith-wise until God led me to three scriptures. Isaiah 55:11, which says, where God says, my word does not return to me void, but it accomplishes every purpose for which I sent it. Then he led me to Jeremiah 1:12, that God says God is active and alert, watching over his word to perform it. And then to Romans 4:17, that says God is the God that gives life to the dead, and he calls things that are not as though they already were. He looks at us as being perfected. He's calling something that is not as though they already were. He knows the end from the beginning. So hallelujah, as God taught me to do that, then I am running around claiming God's healing, but people would come up to me. I was speaking in this spirit of faith, and they would say, how are you? And I'd say, well, the facts are I'm busier than a loon, busier than a hoot owl. But the truth is, by his stripes I am healed. He sent his word to heal me. And 4 months later, God did heal me. He left me. But you know what? He brought me out of a very serious depression during those last 4 months when I had that trust in him, when I had the hope in him, when I had the, I was staking my title deed and I was speaking in the spirit of faith. 2 Corinthians 10:4-5 says this, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. What is the stronghold? Where is the stronghold? In our minds. See, when we exalt our opinion over God's word, we're helping to build up a stronghold. The devil does the same thing to us. He gets us to doubt God's word. Did God really say? So what God is doing here, Paul has done, is he says that we've got these weapons. And speaking in the spirit of faith is a wonderful weapon that will help us to take our thoughts captive according to the mind of Christ. What you speak into your life is important. So when you speak God's word into your life, guess what happens? He reprograms your thoughts, just like a computer. He reprograms it, and then you will think differently. You will possess a spirit of faith. You will speak in the spirit of faith. And I want to encourage you to take God's word and speak it back to him as an affirmation. When you find a promise, and all of God's word is a promise, even his commandments, speak it back to him. And I will go so far as to say, I don't put, quote unquote, my name in there. I don't say, Shelley is a new creation in Christ. The old is gone, the new has come. because I don't talk to myself like that, so it sounds foreign to me. What I do is say, I am a new creation in Christ. Because there's nothing better, when it says faith comes by hearing, there's nothing better than hearing your own voice claiming God's word. It will increase your faith. Hebrews 10, 20 through 23, this can't be the whole thing, so that's what I've got. But it says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. The confession of our hope. For he who promised is faithful. When we pray and speak in this way, the potential of the seed of faith will quicken in your heart. This practice will infuse us with faith. Jesus said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. What he's saying is, all of our obstacles will become stepping stones when we speak with a spirit of faith. All right, review. So we've got trust, hope, title deed, speak in the spirit of faith. Step number 5, actions of obedience. As Adventists, we ought to love this one, right? Step number 5, actions of obedience. James 2:17 says this, thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. What he's saying that is that any faith that doesn't result in works is stillborn. It's not real. Believing but not acting upon our beliefs can be compared to the mental assent of the devils who believe in one God. We have to take personal action to advance in faith. Romans 1:5 says that we have received grace for obedience to the faith. And Paul points the Christian saved by grace to this. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He's not saying save yourself. He's saying God has saved you. Now work out. Let there be an outward work of what God has done within you. And he goes on to say, but not in your own strength, for it is God who works in you to will and to do. That's two different steps. God first changes our desires. He helps our will, which was out. If this is God's will, and our will was outside of the will of God, he starts lining up our desires, our will, to where it's in alignment with his. And we want to do what God has said to do. But it's important. I have to tell you a funny story. When I first started watching 3ABN, I remember that Dick Nunes had, what was his program called? Anyway, Dick Nunes has an exercise program on 3ABN. What? Well, that's, I'm trying to think of the name of the program on 3ABN. But yeah, but anyway, whatever it is, I would sit and watch his program sometimes. And I would think, yeah, I need to exercise. And God started giving me a desire to exercise. But if I had just sat back, God's changing my will, making me desire to exercise. If I'd have just sat there and said, okay, God, make me exercise. Is that how it works? No. God works in us first to change our will, but we have to take one step of faith. And as soon as we do, the power of God shows up and he works in us to do his good pleasure. We have to cooperate. God's not going to force us to do anything, is he? And the Bible tells us good works follow salvation. Listen to this. Ephesians 2:8-10 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Is there any works involved there? None. It's a gift. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. So works follow salvation. Works are a result of God's grace. And God is the one who's going to empower us. We're to walk in faith. This requires personal exertion, but it's a spirit-empowered effort. We have to act upon what we believe. How we conduct our lives in everyday speech and action reveals if our faith is genuine. Our actions are the expression of our faith. The wall of Jericho fell down. Why? Because Joshua set faith into action by obedience. Prompted by faith, a heathen harlot named Rahab hid Joshua's Hebrew spies. She was spared from the destruction. She was married to an Israelite, gave birth to Boaz, and she is listed in the Hall of Fame, Faith's Hall of Fame, in Hebrews chapter 11, along with the other champions. Faith saves when faith obeys. Does that make sense? Actions of obedience. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul calls it a work of faith. 2 Thessalonians 1, 11 and 12. He says, Therefore we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness. Who's fulfilling it? God. And fulfill the work of faith with power. It's the work of by his power. Faith inspires activity. It's a God-empowered work that our faith springs from, and it's a God-empowered work that sustains our faith. Our deeds breathe action into our belief and bolsters our faith. I love what Paul wrote to the Galatians in chapter 5 and verse 6. He says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything." But now he's going to tell us what it's all about. Only faith working through love. It is not the name of your denomination that is going to get you into heaven. It's not because you're a Seventh-day Adventist that you're going to get into heaven. It's because you have a love affair with God. God's living in your heart, and it makes you want to do his will. Any so-called faith that refuses to walk in obedience is a counterfeit faith. There is no faith that refuses to walk in obedience, no true faith. John instructs us in 1 John 3:18 to love not in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. What did Jesus say in John 14:15? If you love me, obey my commandments. So faith inspires our activity. All right, a quick review. We're climbing this ladder for 7 victorious steps. Trust is the first rung. What is the second? Hope. Then what comes next? Title deed. Then what do? We speak with the spirit of faith. Then actions of obedience. And step 6 is a victorious attitude. Do you realize superstars are not born? They train to win. And one attribute that they all have is an attitude of victory over defeat. Something that I find interesting is no matter how many times they fail, they keep trying. And they have no assurance of victory. You can run multiple times in the Olympics, and somebody can beat you by 1/10 of a second. They have no assurance of victory. But praise the Lord, 1 John 15:57 shows that it's different for us. It says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory in Christ Jesus. We overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, don't we? So unlike these superstar athletes, we are guaranteed to win. We're guaranteed victory if we are yoked with Christ, partnered with his power. By the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, he lifts us up. He carries us to the finish line and gives us the victory over sin and death. I don't know about you, but if I didn't know what church I was in, I'd do a little dance. That just makes my feet happy. Don't you get excited to think about what God's plan of salvation is? Total dependence upon him. And, you know, I'm going to repeat this line over and over, because it is so true, and I have to find out who to attribute this line to. It's not mine. But preconceived opinions effectively insulate our mind against truth. If your experience has been one that you feel like you've got to perform for God, that you've got to contribute to your salvation, it's going to be so hard to convince you that salvation is not by works. Some people are working for it and don't even realize they're working for it. But God says, no, no, no. Be fully dependent upon me. I'm the one that's going to work in you to will and to do my good pleasure. I'm the one who will complete the good work that I have begun in you. So we can have this victorious attitude. Which one? I'm sorry, which text? Oh, well, we're going to get to that. Okay. Romans 5:17 says this. Those who receive abundance of grace, when you tap into that grace pipeline by faith and receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness, not just the imputed righteousness for justification that we studied yesterday, but the imparted righteousness for sanctification that we'll study tomorrow. Those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through Christ Jesus. Paul says we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And he also says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Eagerly expect God to fulfill his promises, claiming them for your own. Put your faith into action and it will soar. Do not, please listen to me, do not allow your feelings to overpower your faith. I'm going to tell you, I have an underactive thyroid. I went through a period, not knowing I had an underactive thyroid, that I was feeling, I didn't feel depressed, I wasn't weepy, I wasn't sad, but I was unmotivated. That's the word for it. I was unmotivated. I'm at 3ABN, and I would come home from a very busy day. I would open my Bible to start to read, and I'd think, not tonight. I'm unmotivated. And, you know, the only thing that really kept me going and close to the Lord is I was still very productive because my life is one deadline after another. But I went to see a doctor, and I was telling him, I went to see an endocrinologist, and I'd had some blood tests done, and he's doing his clinical, and I say to him, well, I'm not depressed, but I'm unmotivated. And actually, at the time, I was almost questioning my own salvation. I mean, God gave me this beautiful study, but my feelings were, what's wrong with me, Lord? Why don't I feel like praying? Why don't I feel like studying? What's wrong with me, Lord? And so I tell him, well, I'm not motivated. And he said, what do you mean? And I said, well, for example, if you were to fill this room with open gallons of gasoline and you were to light a match, I would probably sit there and think, this could be dangerous. But I wouldn't move till you dropped the match into the gasoline. I said, I'd do everything at the last moment. And I told him, last weekend I was flying out on Friday. I had four sermons to give, and I had none of them done. Thursday night, I remember so well thinking, oh, well, I can do them on the plane on Friday. I waited till the last minute to do everything because I was unmotivated. And my feelings were overpowering my faith to where I was questioning my own salvation. And the doctor looked at me and he said, I said, I'm not depressed, though. He says, yes, this is, you know, this is what low thyroid can do to you. It is a sign of depression. As soon as he got my thyroid worked out, then I got motivated again. But my point is, don't go by feelings. We have to, by God's power, overcome any attitude of defeat, every temptation that the enemy throws our way. 1 John 5, verses 3 through 4 says this, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Why are they not burdensome? Because he empowers us to keep them. Every commandment is a promise of what God is going to do in us. So he goes on and he says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. If you fall, God's going to pick you up again. You've got to believe that. Micah 7 and verse 8. Oh, I love this promise. Micah 7 and verse 8. Do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. We have to remember that God is a loving Father. When you had children, and they're toddling along, and they fall over and scrape their knee, did you say to your child, shame on you, I told you not to do that, go clean yourself up, go put a bandage on? Is that the way you did? God doesn't do us that way either. We come to him and confess, and he gives us the gift of repentance. Even repentance is a gift. Acts 5:32 says that God grants us repentance and remission of sins. So we have to believe that God is greater than our hearts. Even when our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. So let's look at these steps. We've got trust as the foundation, hope. What's the next? Title deed. Then what? Speak with the spirit of faith. Then actions of obedience. Have a victorious attitude, that faith is the victory. And the final step, number 7, is stand firm. Stand firm. You know, in Luke, in chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, Jesus tells the parable of the persistent widow. He's trying to show us, to instruct us to persevere in prayer. And he says something interesting in verse 8, Luke 18:8. He says, when the Son of Man returns to earth, will he really find faith on earth? Well, he will if we're trusting in him, if we have eager expectation, we got hope in his promises. We're claiming his promises as our with a title deed. If we're speaking in the spirit of faith, if we're acting in obedience, if we have this victorious attitude and we stand firm. Isaiah 7:9 says, if you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. What's he saying? If you don't stand firm in faith, you're not going to stand at all. Do you realize how important faith is to us? We have to make Jesus the object and source of our faith by identifying with his name and the faith that comes through him so that we'll have perfect soundness. We take our stand in Christ in faith and we've reached the summit. We will be kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. Yeah, I love that. We lay hold of his promises. We exercise endurance so that Hebrews 10:36 says, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. God's love is unconditional. He, however, puts conditions of obedience to receive his promises, doesn't he? So Hebrews 10:36 says, after we've done the will of God, we will receive the promises. So here's what we've got to do in these seven steps. Cast all of your cares upon the Lord and trust he will care for you. Place your hope in the God who gives grace to the humble. Claiming your title deed, you are guaranteed of the transaction for which he's called you to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus. Speak in the spirit of faith. Don't be the moaner, the whiner. Don't be the chicken little. The sky is falling. But we've got to speak in the spirit of faith, knowing that the same sufferings we endure are being experienced by our brethren around the world. With actions of obedience, we have to be vigilant and avoid the devil who's walking around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And we have to maintain a victorious attitude, knowing that he will exalt us in due time. Your active faith will give you assurance to stand firm. God will perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. As we grow in grace, we'll go forward in faith. We've got to fight the good fight, finish the race, and keep the faith. We will receive the end of our faith, the salvation of our souls, and you can be certain of the outcome. Because he who called you is faithful. Let me end with two scriptures. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23 and 24. You ought to underline this one if you're in your Bible. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verses 23 and 24. Now may the God of peace, Jehovah Shalom, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Who's doing the work? God. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you want to be blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the scripture says in the very next sentence says this, he who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. When you understand God's love for you, when we understand his act of justification and his work of sanctification, we can stand firm in faith. Paul wrote in the second letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 1 and verse 11. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill, who's doing the action? God, fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith and power. It's God who's going to complete the work. It is God who is going to give you his power. So those seven rungs again, trust in the Lord with all of your mind. Don't lean on your own understanding. Lean on what his word says. Let faith be the anchor for your soul as you hope in him with eager expectation. Then claim your title deed, because it is the assurance of every promise God has given us. And all of your promises are his. They are your birthright. Then speak in the spirit of faith, as it is written, I believed and therefore I have spoken. This is why I think. I don't know if any of you have seen Exalting His Word or read that book or Life Affirmations from Scripture, but it is so powerful to pray God's word back to him. It is so powerful to speak God's word over your life. It will change the way you think. God will reprogram your mind. Then actions of obedience, because faith without deeds is stillborn. It's dead. And then we have to have that victorious attitude that faith is the victory, and stand firm in faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and we thank you that even faith comes by grace. We thank you that you've given each of us a measure of faith. We thank you, Lord, that you help us to grow in grace as we cooperate with your Holy Spirit. We ask in the name of Jesus, Father, that this teaching today help this to get deep into our heart. Let it be good seed that is planted in good soil. We know it's good seed. We just pray that this is good soil and that the devil won't snatch it away from us, but that we will be able to explain to others why we have faith in you, that we will let this faith blossom, that it will become full throttled, Lord. Let us go forward in faith. Father, we're so grateful to you for all of your gifts of grace, but most especially for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, for your Holy Spirit and your word. And Lord, we're so thankful that you are the one who will complete this good work, that you are faithful, and you will also do what you have promised to do in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So tomorrow we're going to be talking about the power of imparted righteousness. The power of Christ living in your heart by the Holy Spirit. Also, the power of the word implanted in your heart that has the power to save your souls. So thank you very much. We'll see you tomorrow, and I hope you enjoy the rest of your day.